Psalm 122. Remember, this is the third of 15 psalms that are called a song of ascent. And what these are probably the songs that were sung when the Israelites would make their pilgrimage to Jerusalem during the three major feasts, or maybe even the seven major feasts that we read about in Leviticus chapter 23. And so as they would approach Jerusalem from however far away they would be, 50 miles, 100 miles, 200 miles, they would just come from everywhere to come to Jerusalem to celebrate these feasts. These are the songs that were sung. And if you keep that in mind, this psalm makes a lot of sense from Israel's point of view. And so with that said, let's pray. Father, we do praise you and thank you, and how wonderful as we open up your word and consider how wonderful it is to go into the house of the Lord. I pray that you would speak to us, encourage us, remind us how amazing it is to be in your glorious presence, how amazing it is to have our names written in heaven, how off the wall that is, Lord. That is this narrow path, Lord, and you've chosen us. I ask that as we consider what is written here in your word and all that you have done for us, that it would create joy in us like no other time before, that we would just be filled with joy tonight. And Lord, while we are here, we do want to lift up the situation for Monday evening. Ask you to calm my nerves and help me to trust you. Obviously, Lord, if I'm flipping out about this, that means I'm not trusting you very well. Ask you to forgive me and to put this in your hands, and that there would be a peace all over this thing. And for tonight, as we are here, may we have our focus solely on you. May you be honored and glorified here tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Did I already tell you Psalm 122? Did I? Good. Okay. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Now, when we consider Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, when we consider the house of the Lord, there are actually three different things to consider and different angles that you and I can look at this with. One of them, first and foremost, from the point of view of King David, as he is the one who wrote this, and for all of the Israelites, what it represents merely is the house of the Lord, the temple, which there was no temple at the time David wrote this, but the tabernacle there in Jerusalem, the presence of God, and of course that place where they were required to go. So when they speak of how awesome it is, how glad they were to go to the house of the Lord, it was like, hey, this is the place where we're going to go and we're going to give thanks. We're going to be in the very presence of God, because God chose this place, Jerusalem, for his presence. And it wasn't like it is for you and me today, as we know that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit and the Lord's presence is everywhere. If you're a born-again believer, wherever you are, there's the Lord, and you can have communion, intimacy with Jesus anywhere. But for the Israelites, God says, this is where it's going to be. This is where the throne is going to be. But you and I now can come boldly to the throne of grace anytime, which is just amazing. Okay, so that's what it was. You can see, by the way, the house of the Lord throughout the scriptures, but a few times in the Psalms, I think, really kind of show us more about what this house of the Lord, what it meant to them. Psalm 27, verse 4 says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." As the writer of that psalm, all he wanted to do was be in the very presence of God. How exciting it must have been, and how this makes sense that as they were on their way to Jerusalem during a major feast, it was, I don't know, we can't compare it to anything here. You know, I think children could probably compare it to Disneyland. You know, they're about ready. They're on their way anticipating, man, we're almost there. We're almost there. This is great. Actually, we used to think about Fort Bragg in that way. When we would come on trips to Fort Bragg before we moved here, it was just, we were pumped, just anticipating how awesome this place is. And we still love it the same. But anyway, So here it was, though. We know we come here because we like the ocean and we like all of that stuff. It was just a great place. But how wonderful to anticipate the very presence of God and to know you are right in the center of his perfect will. And that's where joy, that's one place joy happens for sure. Another thing that this can represent, and I don't believe necessarily that it represented this for them as they would sing this song on the way there, but it can also speak of heaven, like the house of the Lord, his glory. As you even look at their verse 2, you know, within your gates, O Jerusalem, the very city of Jerusalem. We know in Revelation chapter 21 that, well, verse 10 and 11, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." And you see, New Jerusalem is going to come down out of heaven adorned as a bride. There's a new heaven and a new earth, and here comes New Jerusalem, and it's all about Jerusalem. And you realize in between that and where we are right now, there's this thing called the millennium. And in the millennium, Jesus will rule and reign from Jerusalem. And so Jerusalem is really the center of all things and will always be the center of all things and for all eternity. And so this could be speaking of heaven. What did David write in Psalm 23, verse 6? "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." How wonderful that we are going to be in his house forevermore. Talk about like a serious homecoming. How often have you gone on a trip and all you're thinking about is, like, God, I want to come home. And how good that feels once you're in your own bed. But how wonderful it will all feel when we see the Lord. And so we can look at this and come at an angle of looking forward to the glory of heaven. Now this also, here's another look at it. And that is, as you hear, you know, some pastors, you'll never hear me use this terminology, but many pastors do, saying, well, we should all come to the Lord's house on Sunday. You know, here we are in the Lord's house, the bowling alley. But the church itself is the Lord's house. We are the Lord's house. We're stone upon stone, you know, building the very temple of God. And that each of us is a temple of the Holy Spirit, but all together we are separate parts of this building. And we are the Lord's house, the church. We know that where two or more are gathered, he is there in our presence. Of course, we know Hebrews 10, 24, 25. "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. the day approaching. That is the day the Lord returns. How important it is for us to go to the house of the Lord in terms of the gathering of the believers, the gathering of the saints whenever we're gathered. And that's where, you know, I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. How wonderful to even feel just like somebody says, hey, let's go to church. And you go, yes. And so often people who attend church, you say, let's go to church. You go, no, it is Sunday, isn't it? You know, it's like, you know, that whole business of me growing up in the Catholic Church, it was a dreadful obligation. But you did it. And after doing it, you felt good because you did it. It was 45 minutes to an hour, dependent upon how long the priest spent on his homily. And so it was always, I have to go to church. It's Sunday, I have to go to church. And then I got saved. It's Sunday, I get to go to church. That's the difference between a saved person and a not saved person. Oh, I don't want to go to church. It's that, you know, somebody just doesn't really want the things of God. But how wonderful to say, I can't wait to go to church. Not because, you know what, like we're all the great, wonderful things. It's just that this is a place and a time where the focus is on the Lord completely. And all of us weak people sitting in here together and our need for Christ. And, you know, we can all look at each other and say, yeah, look at us. Let's come together. Let's be a unit and seek the Lord Jesus Christ. And also that we would help one another, as I read from Hebrews 10, you know, consider one another, stir up love and good works, that we would encourage one another. We need one another for that encouragement. And so we can look at this and say, yeah, it's awesome. I was glad when somebody said, hey, you want to go to church? Psalm 92, verse 13, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. We spend time with one another, considering the very presence of God. And it's, bless you. And we're going to flourish. We're going to grow. Even the things that we talked about this morning, just the fruits of the Spirit, you know, wonderful. Now, in the Old King James, every other translation, by the way, except the Old King James, says, our feet have been standing within your gates. The Old King James says, our feet shall stand. And those are two different things. So how do we fix this? Well, I'm not so sure, but the Hebrew word there, unfortunately, can mean either of those. So I might have to go with the Old King James on this one, personally, just with the context of all of this, because if they are on their way up to Jerusalem, then they're anticipating. And so our feet shall stand within the gates. And you know what? And I guess the whole thing right now, even considering these first two verses, is anticipation. What are the things that you and I are anticipating? And we've got the glory of God to anticipate all the time. That one day we're going to see Him and we're going to touch Him. And it's going to be beyond anything that you and I could ever, ever imagine. But even as we walk here, I think what a wonderful thing to anticipate God's appearances throughout our lives here. You know, of course, if we want, we can just be still when we come to church and say, Lord, I want to hear from you. I need to sense your presence. I need to hear from you, and I want to focus on you completely. I tell you what, I just don't think He's going to turn that prayer down. And so we can anticipate these moments of intimacy with Him. And so we can anticipate here, and we can anticipate the ultimate goal. And so we shall stand within the gates of Jerusalem. Now, literally, stand within the gates. I'm going to be there in the city of Jerusalem. But when you talk about gates, the gates in the Old Testament spoke of the council. And that is the judgments of the city, the counselors of the city, that city council. They would be at the gates. And everything, every problem that they ever had would come to the gates. And it was there that righteous judgment, if they followed the law of God, would happen. And so when you and I talk about a wonderful place to be, understand that, yes, in the literal city of Jerusalem, that would be great. And then in the holy Jerusalem, in the new Jerusalem, that is the most amazing thing ever. But something about being in the gates, it means that you and I can be within that holy place here if we remain within the very judgments of God. You see, under His counsel, His word. We went through all of Psalm 119, and that His statutes, His law, His judgments, walking within His perfect law of love, seeking holiness, that is the place where you and I are going to operate as God intended. And so when we consider being in the very presence of God, I think glad is quite the understatement. I always think about glad as some kind of relief. Oh, I'm glad you didn't lose that. Oh, okay, I'm glad. Oh, I'm glad. No, this is joy, ecstasy. It is an amazing thing to be given the privilege of being in the very presence of God Almighty, and He is here even now. What an amazing, amazing privilege. So Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together. Where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. David knew straight up that God had chosen him and his lineage for the king of Israel, for Messiah. And so David just makes mention of that fact. But let's look at this. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together. Let me read to you from one commentator. It might help us, and it'll bring us to a really awesome place with this. It says, during David's reign and for some time thereafter, Jerusalem was a small city located on the crest of Mount Zion and Mount Moriah, bounded on two sides by steep descent to the Kidron and the Tyropian valleys, and thus no more than a half a mile in breadth. It had a dramatic setting for one approaching it from a distance, and its tight structure would have impressed anyone observing it. The homes, now, I mean, you know, the east was filled with tents and, you know, the Bedouins, and it's, you know, people were always up and moving, but there were structures in Jerusalem that were so close to one another that I've never been there, and I certainly wasn't there 3,000 years ago, but the houses are so close together that you could actually jump from one roof to another, and it wouldn't be a big deal. And so everything is quite compact in Jerusalem. And David is talking about it like that's a good thing. You and I don't like that. We don't want, you know, the houses so close together. We can reach out your window and knock on the other guy's door. Like our space. But somehow, some way, this city was all crunched in like that, and it was considered a wonderful thing. But understand, in terms of heaven, in terms of the church, look at verse 4, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord. It wasn't just Israel being one thing and one people all of one thought. Hopefully they're of one thought. But 12 tribes, each coming from a son of Jacob, each living in different areas of Israel, where some in mountainous regions, some in desert regions, some by the water, and some, and they all had different responsibilities in their lives. And so when you look at the 12 tribes all coming together for this time, now remember, they're only required 3 times a year, and so they don't really see each other that often. And so what we're seeing here are different people all coming for one reason. And so what we have here is the unity in diversity and in all the differences of people, the Lord can make a bunch of different people one. And Jesus made that a little, I don't know if this is the right term because I'm not real bright, but like a little microcosm. I've never used that word. The 12 disciples. Jesus, the 12 disciples, each one of them coming from a different world, but they were all a unit in Christ. And they had to learn to get along. And we know the church is, hey, Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so we see the difference of people. We see they are a unit, and we see they are close together because of what I had read from Hebrews chapter 10, considering one another in order to stir up love and good works. We have to be in close proximity to one another. And I know, you guys aren't doing too bad. Some of you are scrunched in little groups, that's nice. But our nature is, I don't know, I told you I was down years and years and years ago before Sarah was born. We would drive out to Costa Mesa from where we lived, is about an hour and a half drive, every Tuesday for a particular study down there that I was leading worship at. It was like there at the Vatican of Calvary Chapel. And so... We would go there, and I would lead the worship for this study. And the sanctuary holds, pretty close to maybe 1,500 people, I guess, 1,200, 1,300. And how many people came to that study? Probably 150, 200. And it was a Holy Spirit study. This is a time where we're going to be praying, we're laying hands on each other, we're going to be worshiping the Lord. And I'm telling you, they were all over the sanctuary. Nobody wanted to sit next to each other in the church, your brothers and sisters. But again, this is our nature, something that you and I, it's a serious problem with us. Do this. Next time, should you ever get on a bus and there's lots of seats available, just find somebody and sit right next to them on the bus. Yes, you're a creeper. Right? You're a creeper. It's like, don't, no, we got our space, we're going to have our space. But the thing is, we are still comfortable with our space in the church. Now, there's nothing necessarily sinful about that, but it's something just to say, wow, look at our nature at work here. And being close, not talking about literally close. No, we've got to be close in our hearts, in our heads, the way we think, and that we would be a blessing to one another, and that we would not seek to avoid getting too close. I like this group back here. You guys look really good. Jackie's sitting right next to Diane. Heck, your shoulders are nearly touching. That's just beautiful. And look at that. Yeah, look at the love. Yeah, that's good love right over there. That's awesome. But there it is. It's a compact city. And you realize the church, it's a compact city. We are compact. We must be compact. That way, We're going to learn something from some. Yeah, also, as iron sharpens iron, what is that? Proverbs 27:17. And that is, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And the thing is, you can't really sharpen one another until you're in each other's face and kind of being a drag to one another sometimes. But check it out. As we would all be close, and we're all different, and we would never even be this close if it wasn't for Jesus. It's an amazing thing. But I'm telling you, what is going to unite us? What will unite anybody? Well, focus and purpose will unite different types of people, different types, shapes, and sizes, and all kinds of things. And what they were focused on was, look at where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel. The testimony of Israel, that spoke of the law itself, but it really spoke of the very throne of God. It spoke of the Ark of the Covenant, where the testimony was inside. And so they were interested in one thing. They were all walking in the same direction, going toward one thing, and that would be the very throne of God. We are here for God's holy presence. And while we're there, here's another thing where they all have their mind in the same place, giving thanks. We're going there to give thanks. Every one of the feasts was a feast of thanksgiving. It was to go to God and have a wild party thanking God as the Passover, thanking Him for redeeming Israel from slavery, as a first fruits, thanking Him for providing for them. Feast of Tabernacles, thanking Him for taking care of them while they were in the wilderness. As each of these feasts was a feast of thanksgiving. Now, figure this. Levites over here, we got Reubenites over here, we've got the tribe of Asher, we've got, you know, all of the Naphtali over here, and all of these different tribes, as they're making their way to Jerusalem, bumping into each other, and though they may not know each other at all, never met, perhaps, they're both going to the same place. You ever been to a baseball game where, well, I'm a baseball fan, I don't know if any of you knew that. Anyway, you're sitting next to a total stranger. And you're both dressed as if they're going to ask you to play at any time. And your team does something incredible because you are behind. The guy gets up, hits a grand slam, and you're winning. You jump up and scream and turn to this man you've never met in your life and high-five him. Like, we're one, man. You and I are one. Because we are walking in the same direction, thinking about the same thing. It's all about the baseball. And so how wonderful it is, even wonderfuler than baseball, for the church. No matter where we've come from, no matter where we parked, no matter what, we are together for one purpose. To know the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to His very throne for His presence, and to thank Him. Thank Him for His grace. Talk about that from Hebrews chapter 4, as I had mentioned before, that we would boldly come to the throne of grace and find help in time of need. Do you realize really that's what we're doing when we're coming to church? When we're gathering together, it's like, oh, and how desperately we need grace. Not just the forgiveness part of grace, but the strength of grace. How the Lord moves in us and how we need Him to move in us. To give us the strength, the ability to walk with Him. To pour His Spirit through us that the fruit would appear. And that we would be a blessing to one another as the compact city. says, for thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Well, as I said, David knew that his line would reign forever. And so I think that still kind of goes along with verse 2. And that is what is absolutely righteous, what is absolutely right. And knowing that the throne of David is going to be that throne of the Messiah, where all things are good, all things are right. As we've sung that song, you know, our Lord reigns. He reigns in righteousness, a reign of righteousness that will never end. How wonderful to be involved in a situation where the king, where the leader is right in everything he does. Man, have we ever experienced that in the United States? Have they ever experienced that in Jerusalem? No. And so, look forward to that. Verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. The prayer for peace and prosperity. Prosperity can also be translated success. I think about success and being prosperous, as God had told Joshua as he was getting ready to go into the promised land. God told him over and over in Joshua chapter 1, you know, don't be afraid. And, you know, if you want good success, be in my word. I should just read it to you because I'm messing up the quote. I wasn't going to, that has nothing, it has nothing to do with my notes or anything. But I think it's important. Be strong, be very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it, the right or the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And so, the Lord wants us to be successful. And when I say that, it doesn't mean he wants you to be a successful tap dancer or, you know, people get their dreams, you know. I've got a dream. No, forget that dream stuff. He wants you to be successful in whatever he has called you to do or be. And, you know, should that be the incredible missionary tap dancer, then most definitely you will be that tap dancer, whatever it may be. But it doesn't mean you're just going to be successful in whatever you choose. It's going to be what he chooses. And it's going to be to his glory, whatever that may be. But anyway, so we pray for peace and we pray for the success of Jerusalem. And you know, when you think about this, in every case, be it Jerusalem, be it heaven, the new Jerusalem, or be it even in the church, that's the only place that true peace is found. It is in his gates, within his walls, in his home, his palace. And so we are called, commanded to pray for Jerusalem and for its peace. And the real prayer for Israel, for Jerusalem, is really that their heart would see the king and that they would live within God's gates. That's living within his counsel. Because then they'll have peace. We always pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I mean, we do. Pray for Israel. Pray for Israel. Pray for Israel. Because, hey, like it or not, they're God's chosen people. Like it or not, you and I, Christians, are honorary Jews. We have been adopted, grafted into that vine. But they are his first chosen people. And they will be saved. And if you love the Lord, but you do not love Israel, then you don't know the Lord. We must love Israel. Yeah, but they've really messed up a lot of things. It doesn't say they're not going to mess up. It doesn't say they're not sinners. But we are called to pray for them, to pray for their peace. Pray that their eyes would be opened and they'll see the Lord, because that's when the peace is going to come. Really, to pray for the peace of Israel is basically saying, Lord Jesus, come. Come quickly. As we know, the Lord Jesus is going to return pretty soon. As the United States gets weirder and weirder, out of control, I think it's kind of waking up the Christians in the United States a little bit. It's been weird and out of control in a lot of places in this world for the Christians. In the Middle East, of course. It's been weird in China for the Christians. It's been weird in a lot of places and just about impossible to walk with the Lord without being thrown into prison. But as long as it was easy for us, we were kind of like, oh yeah, you know, God's good. Well, now things are getting weird. And it makes us wake up saying, hey, the Lord is going to return soon. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, because that when we do that, we're actually praying for the Lord's return. When he will rule and reign, and he'll reign in righteousness. Psalm 144, verse 15, happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Look at verse 6 for a second. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. That's the prayer. May they prosper who love you. Peace within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. But the first statement, may they prosper who love you. Who love who? Who loves Israel? You know, let's just get realistic here. Throughout my children's lives as they were growing up, the other children that I liked the most were the children that were good to my children. If you were at all creepy toward my children, you would see the wrath of Kevin. I am not interested in anyone being creepy toward my children. It makes perfect sense that God told Jacob in Genesis chapter 27, verse 29, cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. He started with Abraham in Genesis 12, 3 with the same thing. I will curse those who curse you and bless those who bless you. I live in the United States here, and unfortunately in our country, President Trump is under a lot of heat because he's friends with Jerusalem. He's friends with Israel. If this country turns its back on Israel, you watch God really turn his back on this country. This country has been prosperous. And it's not because we're cool people. But God has prospered the United States because we have defended Israel. As soon as this country turns its back on Israel, we're going to see a problem. And that is a fact. Verse 8. For the sake of my brethren and my companions, I will now say, peace be within you. This is for the sake of our brethren's, for our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, for the sake of, I mean, these are our brothers and sisters. These are the, and our friends. And so that's why we pray for their peace. Understand something, Ephesians 2, 13 and 14, speaking of peace. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once were far off, that would be you and me, Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace and has made both one. and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Both one, both who? The Jews and the Gentiles. He has made us all one. He has broken down that separation. Now, we're the ones that benefit from that because God had his eyes on Israel alone until Messiah came. When Messiah came and was rejected by Israel, that's when the door opened for the Gentiles. And by the blood of Christ, it was because God loved the whole world that he gave his only son. That he didn't just love Jerusalem, just love Israel. And so now, because of the blood of Christ, he has called Gentiles to himself, and we're all in the same glory that his chosen people are in. And so there is no difference between Jew or Gentile, and we are all one in Christ. And with that said, boy, we got to be praying for Israel. That's our brothers and sisters. And that there would be peace, and that they would see Jesus. In verse 9, because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. It's all because of God. It's because of his glory, because of his place, that we would seek good for Israel, and we would seek good for the church. We would seek good for one another. It's because of God. Got an old friend from down in the desert, came from a real rough background. And he always tell me, he goes, I love you, man. I love you. He said, and you know what? If it wasn't for Jesus, I wouldn't care about you at all. And isn't that true? I mean, for me it is. I was, you know, I didn't care about a lot of people. But God does something weird to us, and he shows us his glory, he shows us his love, he pours out his grace, he gives us the ability to lift up our eyes and see that there's a future glory for us. There's this new Jerusalem waiting for us. And with all of this, he has given it to us by his grace and not by any of our works whatsoever. And as a result of that, we look around and understand something, that he loves everybody like this. And who am I to not love people? Why would I be so special as to not love people? And so because of the Lord, because of his house, we seek good. We seek the good of Israel, the good of the church, and we want good for our brothers and sisters. I would hope that we look forward to the times that we can meet together, the times that we can worship the Lord together, the times we can encourage one another. You know, as just we're milling around the lobby or just milling around the church, just talking to one another, being encouragement. Man, this is where God meets with us, to work in us and work for us. So let us be filled with joy just to be in the house of God in his glorious presence. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your word. And may we not think of this all as such the common thing, Lord. We would be so flippant about your presence. But God Almighty, how amazing it is. Your grace, your Holy Spirit, among us even now, speaking to us, teaching us, comforting those who need comfort, encouraging those who need to be encouraged, giving us a heart for you. How desperately we need a heart for you. What a blessed bunch of people we are, Lord, here in the holiest of all, the throne of grace. Thank you, Lord. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.